Mark chapter 10. The message today is the two baptisms of Jesus. One of them was read to you, and now let me read the other. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And there come near unto him James and John, the sons of Zebedee, saying unto him, Teacher, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall ask of thee. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and one on thy left hand in glory. But Jesus said unto them, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We are able. And Jesus said unto them, The cup that I drink, ye shall drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand or on my left hand is not mine to give, but it is for them for whom it hath been prepared. Now Luke chapter 12, verse 49. I came to cast fire upon the earth, and what do I desire if it is already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be finished? John chapter 18, verse 10. Simon Peter, therefore, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. Now the servant's name was Malchus. Jesus therefore said unto Peter, Put up the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the portions of God's Word that we have read today. We are glad that your Son came, and by your inspired authors, you have taught us the significance of that life that he lived on earth. We confess, our God, that the things that you have put in your word would never have entered our minds, but you have placed them there, and we rejoice for all these things that you have told us about your Son. Therefore, our God, that we might understand why you have put them there, and that the meaning that you would have to our hearts shall be realized this day. We thank you for all the blessings that have been ours. We came and remembered your Son, the Lord Jesus. We worship you, our God. And now we desire that you would feed us, that you would teach us, that you would open the Scriptures and bless our souls. We pray to you for this blessing, and we confess our sins, be faithfully just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Two baptisms of Jesus, and both of them are ever so difficult to understand. They are strange to the people of God, and they were strange even to the one who administered that baptism. But the very fact that its strangeness to John the Baptist and its strangeness to us means that we have not grasped the mind of God concerning the life of Christ. We look upon him and think that he should live this way. But God says is going to live another way. And we think that certain things should be observed in his life and other things should be left out of his life. But God said they're going to be included in his life. And what is so embarrassing is this. The very strangeness of the baptisms of Christ are described by our Savior himself as becoming. Let me tell you the meaning of these baptisms, because you look at them and you say, I am unable to comprehend why Christ was baptized. I give you an infallible answer why Christ was baptized. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And the Lord Jesus said, allow me to be baptized now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That is the answer. You say, that's the answer? John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. The Lord Jesus said, suffer or allow me to be baptized now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. That's the answer. He tells you, and yet having told you the answer, it is still so strange. But the word that he uses is, thus it becometh us, not me, but becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. He said another strange thing in John chapter 4. When the woman at the well of Samaria was talking to him about salvation, and she was a Samaritan and spoke of the things associated with her faith, and the Lord Jesus then told her the things associated with his faith, and he said this. He said, you worship that which you know not. We worship that which we know, for salvation is of the Jews. Notice that Christ did not say you and the Jews, but he said we worship that which we know, because salvation is of the Jews. He associated himself with the nation of Israel. It says in Galatians 4 that in the fullness of time, God brought forth his Son born under the law. Born of a woman, yes, but born under the law. And that being so, there were certain requirements of the law, both moral and ritual, that of necessity had to be fulfilled. And so if you think about it, the strangest, the contradictions, here is the baptism that is one of them, and John understood it, and he said, I have need to be baptized of thee. But let me ask you, the Lord Jesus, when he was born on the eighth day, he was circumcised. Why? Circumcision signifies the removal of the sinful flesh of man. And yet Christ had no sinful flesh, but he was circumcised. And Christ had no sins to confess, nothing to repent of, and yet he was baptized. And when they came gathering the tribute money, and Peter put himself and our Lord in a difficult position by saying, yes, my master pays this money. Yes. And the Lord Jesus approached him when he came in before he said anything, and he asked him this question. He said, Simon, the kings of the earth, from whom do they gather tribute or toll? From their sons or from strangers? And Peter said, from strangers. And the Lord Jesus said, then the sons are free. You see the contradiction? But the Savior said, but lest we cause them to stumble, you go and catch this fish, the first fish, open its mouth, and you'll find just the right amount of money to pay for you and for me. So contradictions throughout our Lord's life are brought before us. But all of these contradictions are not contradictions, but they are described this way, my God. Thus it becometh us. And the word becoming means it is seemly. It is fitting. It is proper. And what we think incongruous and out of the ordinary, the Lord Jesus describes as being fitting and seemly and comely. Now listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For it became him," and that's the same word, "it was fitting, it was seemly to him, it became him, of whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and for whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." You say that Christ should suffer, and it says, it became God. It was fitting. And we look at it and say, a contradiction. And our Savior said, it is becoming that I submit to baptism. And concerning the sufferings of Christ, it says, it became the Father who counseled these things in the life of the Lord. It became him to make his Son, the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. Now, this one you will agree with. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, "For, concerning a high priest, for such a high priest became us." The same word. This is a fitting high priest for us. To be holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners. You say, yes, that's fitting. Well, the other two are just as fitting as the last one I brought to your attention. So everything that you read in the Word of God, man looks upon it, and it is strange. But once you grasp the mind of God, it is fitting and it is becoming. And this is what we have to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must look upon things as God would have us to look upon these things. So, our Lord Jesus has two baptisms. One of the baptisms is a physical, literal baptism with a spiritual significance. The other baptism of which he speaks of it as a spiritual baptism, but it has a literal fulfillment. One of them literal with a spiritual meaning, one of them spiritual with a literal fulfillment. And since he mentions one, he places with it, when James and John come and ask to sit on his right hand and on his left, he places with it another, and that is the cup. And so he speaks of two things. He says to them, the baptism that I am baptized with and the cup that I drink, are you able to be baptized and to drink of that cup? And they say, we're able. And this is the word. It means we have strength. And the Lord Jesus says to them, the baptism I am baptized with, you shall be baptized. And the cup that I drink, you shall drink of it. He said, but to sit on my right hand or left, it's not mine to give. It is for whom it's been prepared of my Father. Now let me ask you a question. Would you like to sit at the right hand or the left hand of Christ when the kingdom comes? You say, yes. Well, all you have to do is to be crucified to sit there. The baptism and the cup. Understand that the baptism has a significance to it, and the cup has a significance to it. And I will tell you about those significances. In the first instance, when John is going to baptize Christ, the only thing we are told is, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And when Christ is baptized, its significance to him is not the same as to us. When Christ drinks the cup, and I take it that he did drink it because he said, I shall not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until I drink it in the kingdom, drink it new. So here is the baptism of Christ, and it has one significance for him, and here is our baptism, and it has a similar but a different significance to us. And here is Christ drinking that cup, and it has one significance to him, and it has a different significance to you. In John 18, when Peter would, by the use of the sword, prevent the death of Jesus Christ, he says, "The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So here is a baptism, and John says, "No, no." And Christ says, "Yes." And here is the cup, and Peter says, "No." And Christ says, "Yes." So all the things that you and I would avoid, if at all possible, God says these things are seemly. They are becoming. They are comely for my son. And he says to those that he asks, "Are you able to be baptized and to drink the cup that I am to drink of?" And they said, "We are able." And I have no doubt that our Lord, in his heart, understood, and perhaps with amusement, their boldness in saying that, because Peter, on a later occasion, said to the Savior, he said, "I am prepared to go to prison and to die with you." And the Lord Jesus said, "You are going to die for me?" He said, "The cock shall not crow twice before you deny me thrice." You see, he hears them, and then he says, "This is what you're telling me?" It's like this. The boldness, the presumption of the disciples, and quite often the Lord accepts what they say, though he knows the limitations. After he had spoken all those parables in Matthew chapter 13, he said to them, "Have you understood everything that I've taught you today?" They said, "Yes, we have understood it." Well, that's remarkable. Because when it says, "To you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom," you say, well, then they know. But the next instance they come to him after he's spoken the parable of the tares, and they say to him, "Would you explain to us the parable of the tares?" And so they have an understanding, but it was a limited understanding, but they spoke as if they had complete understanding. And when Christ speaks about his baptism in that cup, and he says, "You are also going to accept this baptism in this cup? Are you able?" They said, "We are able." And the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, you are able, but you do not know how little you're able, because this cup, the baptism," a little later in the garden, when they came to arrest the Savior, and he said, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he. Let these go." And it said, they all forsook him and fled. Isn't that boldness? You see, they're going to prison and die with him. And as soon as the opportunity comes, and he says, "Let them go," they leave. At least Ruth, when she had an opportunity to depart from her mother-in-law, said, "No." Now later on, thank God, these apostles redeemed themselves by having a change in their lives. But the Lord Jesus, when they speak so vehemently and so firmly about what they can do for Christ, he accepts what they say. "You understand all these things?" "Yes, we understand them all." So little do they understand that when he speaks symbolically in saying, "Beware of the leaven of the scribes and of the Pharisees," and they say, "Oh dear, he's rebuking us for not taking any bread." You see how little their understanding was? And later on, in the upper room, they say, "Why, now you speak plainly. You speak not in a parable. Now we understand." But the Lord Jesus is being so gracious when they say, "We understand." He says, "All right." You are able to enter into my baptism and the drinking of the cup? They say, we are able. He says, all right. He says, you shall. But now, I told you that the baptism meant one thing for Christ, and the cup meant one thing for Christ, but another thing for the disciples. Romans 6 tells us the spiritual significance of that baptism. The Lord Jesus told us what it meant to him as a Jew. He said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Do you remember in John 4? He said, we Jews, we worship that which we know. Now, whenever he carried out those requirements of the Jewish faith, they did not have for him the same significance that they did for all the other Jews, for this reason. There was no flesh in Christ to be removed. There was no sin in his nature, and yet he was circumcised. And this is the contradiction. You have all the Israelites circumcised physically, but there is sin still in them. And you have the Lord Jesus, when he was born, before the eighth day, not being circumcised, but having no sin in him. And so there was no difference after his circumcision or before, other than the Jewish law and its requirements were carried out by Christ. And he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. But then, there is another significance when Christ submits to baptism, and Paul helps us to understand it, and Christ gives us an inkling of it in Mark chapter 10, when he speaks not about this water baptism that John fulfilled in it on his part, but he speaks about this spiritual baptism, which was the counterpart of that physical water baptism to which he submitted himself and John administered that baptism. And therefore, Christ himself says that this baptism is more than simply carrying out a ritual that is obligatory for all true Israelites. He says it has a spiritual significance. And in Romans chapter 6, it says, we are immersed, we are baptized with him into death. And so this water into which Christ was baptized was his baptism into death. When he was baptized into that water, it was some literal thing that was to be fulfilled in his life. When you and I are baptized into the water, it is a vicarious thing that is part of our life. Why? Because Christ actually died. But we have never died. We have died in Christ. But he suffered vicariously as our substitute. And therefore, when we are immersed in the waters of death, it is because his death is reckoned our death. And in like manner, when Christ at the Last Supper took the cup and drank that cup, it was the cup that contained death and the curse, and Christ drank it. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood, Christ? And so when Christ drank that cup, it was the actual symbol of his shedding his precious blood on the cross. But when we drink that cup, it is a symbol of our being blessed, our escaping death and hell by drinking that cup symbolically, which Christ drank, and it was actually for him death and the cross of Calvary. Do you see? But when he says, you can be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, and you can drink the cup that I drink, he said, yes, you can. It is true, it is expected, but it is in a similar but in a limited way. There was no one who could ever bear the sins of mankind other than the Lord Jesus Christ. How can one sinner bear the sins of another sinner when he has his own sins to account for? But the Lord Jesus had no sins of his own. And therefore, when he suffered, he could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And when he drank the cup, he could institute the blood of the new covenant. But in our case, it's entirely different. But at the same time, for death being signified by baptism, for death being in the cup, can we experience that? Yes, not in the same way as Christ, but this is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. He said, I fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Do you see? Christ did something that no one else could do in redeeming us. Those are the substitutionary, atoning death and sufferings of Christ. Only he could do that. But afterwards, you and I can have perfected sufferings with the church of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. And also this, and it's a beautiful verse, but it's so strange, because it says in Philippians chapter 1, for unto us, unto you, it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so when the Lord Jesus said, yes, you may be baptized, you may drink the cup, and you're going to, it was in a limited way, but it was in a definite way. And he said, to you it's given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. And this is what Christ told Ananias concerning Paul when he was saved. Ananias was hesitant to go and have any dealings with Paul because he was a persecutor of the church. But the Lord Jesus said, no, you go and do what I tell you to, because I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. You see? And so, yes, the baptism, we can, in a similar way, be baptized as Christ was, and to drink the cup, yes, in a similar way, though a limited way. And so the sufferings of Christ, they are illustrated in the baptism and in the cup. And Christ said, you may partake of them both. You say, but I do not want to. And yet again, the thing that we do not want, Paul speaks of it, unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, as it's the privilege for us to suffer for Christ. And yet we look at it as some punishment from God, and yet Paul says, to us it is given in behalf of Christ to suffer for his sake. So think of that, and I'm thinking of Peter, who said he was ready to die for Christ, and he denied him 3 times, to have an opportunity later to lay down his life for Christ and say, Lord, I failed the first time, but I'm not going to fail this time. Thank God for that. But his death did nothing for the salvation of sinners. But his death was a blessing to the church of Jesus Christ, a challenge to show that though at first you may fail and prove to be a coward when you think you're so brave, yet later on the Lord Jesus said, yes, you shall drink of that cup. And some of us drink of it willingly, and some of us drink of it reluctantly. Think now, at first, when death was ready to lay hold upon the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, they fled. They escaped for their lives. But later on, they said, I'm ready to die for Christ. So the Lord Jesus said, yes, you shall do this for me. And so at first, they did not want to, but later, they were willing to, and when they suffered for Christ, this is what it says in the book of Acts. It says, they were beaten, and when they went back to those with whom they belonged, it says, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. You see the change that comes? And so the Lord Jesus says, this is given unto you. And the Apostle Paul is not one who is reluctant to drink of that cup and to accept the baptism, but he's one who is eager to accept it. It says in Philippians 3:10, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He wanted all three of those things. You want to know him. You want to know the power of his resurrection. But how many of you want to know the fellowship of his sufferings? The Apostle Paul said, I do. I want to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. And so when that happens, then the strangeness is gone, and you understand how becoming it is. That when we are saved, the Lord Jesus could say, I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he will say to James and John, you wanted to sit on my right hand and on my left hand. He said, well, I will give you an opportunity to do that, because in Acts chapter 12, James was put to death. And John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. And so both of them experienced sufferings and death similar to that of their Savior. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the cup, because baptism, when it says Christ said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, it means that he was immersed into certain conditions that were going to take place in his life. And that was what he meant. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. And the cup is identical, except it's a different figure. Notice, when you are baptized, your body is immersed into water. But when you drink a cup, the liquid goes into you. The baptism, you go into something, whatever that water contains. And when you drink the cup, in your system is something that that cup contains. And in the Old Testament, it's so interesting to trace these things out. It says, there is a cup in the right hand of the Lord. And at times, it's a cup containing good things and a cup containing bad things. And I'm so glad when God gives me a cup, because this is what it means. What does life hold for you? It is symbolized in what's in that cup. And this is what it says concerning some of the cups. God says, I have this cup, and some of you are going to drink of this cup, and it has fire and brimstone and burning wind. It says it has desolation. It has astonishment. And so when men drink that, the fire and brimstone and burning wind and astonishment and desolation, it all goes into them, and that's what life holds for them. But thank God, it speaks of other cups in the Old Testament, and it speaks of the cup of consolation, it speaks of the cup of salvation, and David's cup in Psalm 23. And what is David's cup? It's every blessing that is contained in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down beside still waters. He leadeth me to the green pastures. He prepareth a table before me. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David's cup ran over with good things, and the cup of the wicked runs over with terrifying things. And now, you and I, when we take that cup, the cup of blessing which we bless, it is filled with good things. There is consolation and salvation and every blessing that David tells us about in Psalm 23. But when Christ drank that cup, it contained the fire and the brimstone and the burning wind and astonishment and desolation, because the Lord Jesus, he said, my soul is troubled even unto death. And when he drank that cup before and on the cross, all that that cup contained was experienced in the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, the cup which was a cup of death and cursing for Christ, he said, the cup which my Father hath given me to drink, shall I not drink it? And he did. And therefore, that cup was emptied. It speaks about the cup being removed from the hand of God, and you shall not be made to drink it anymore. And thank God, now the cup that the Lord gives us is a cup filled with blessing, because Christ drank that cup that was filled with cursing and death. And this is our portion. And these are the two baptisms of Christ. The water baptism that had symbolical meaning, and then the literal baptism into death and suffering and agony and separation from God, being forsaken of God. All of these things were symbolized in his baptism. Just this. After you've trusted Christ as Savior, here is water. What doth hinder you to be baptized? You make a decision. I will submit to baptism or I will not. And then also, there is the baptism that Christ says, you shall be baptized with mine and you shall drink the cup. And God holds out that cup and he says, will you drink it? Will you accept my will for your life? Will you let your life hold the things that I place in this cup? And by God's grace, let all of us as Christ say, the cup which the Father hath given me, I also shall drink it. It's two baptisms and the cup that is now for us, a cup of blessing. Let us enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we're thankful for all of the strange things in the life of Christ that now have become meaningful and we can understand them. Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We're so thankful, Father, that all of these contradictions have such blessed meanings for us who have trusted him as Savior. And for all of those who are here this morning, we pray that they also shall trust Christ as Savior so that the good things can be in the cup that God gives to them and not the terrifying things that are going to be in the cup for all that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for the baptisms and the cup that you gave Christ and for the baptisms and the cup that you give to us as Christ said, I accept that cup. Let us accept that cup as well. If we as followers of Christ, let us do what he said. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. May this be true of us all, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.